Tonight, I'm going to spend a little bit of time finding my cursor. Where is it? There it is. Got it. Okay. A little bit of time tonight looking at this moment in God's story. Now, someone has said that if you do not understand the big picture of the whole story, you're not likely to understand any given moment within that story. And I do think that is part of our society. We do not have a sense of history or even our recent past. So when you hear people say things like, So you hear people say things like, let's give communism a try. You know, and most of you grew up in an era where communism was bad. And around about 2000, being anti-communist was bad. And I don't know, we're not allowed to call it communism. We call it democratic socialism. And so then we look around the world for places where this economic system has worked, because that might give us hope and courage to set out on this, to chart a course after this beautiful new economic reality. But we can't find it anywhere because it doesn't work. If you don't understand the whole history of why it doesn't work and why it can't work, you're likely to try all kinds of things that won't work, and in the process, hurt a whole bunch of people. Now, that's on a global economic scale, more so on a personal spiritual level. When you experience pain and suffering or trials in your life, and you don't understand the whole story, you're likely to believe a lot of things that are not true. Let me give you an example of this. Somebody walked up to me after, I think I mentioned to you this morning. So we adopted Hannah, 2 weeks pregnant with Ben, so they're 8.5 months apart. I didn't tell you, we were immediately pregnant again, okay? And we lost that child at 17 weeks, and no pregnancy since. I don't understand the whole topic, but God's sovereign, blah, blah, blah. Okay, he's got it under control. Somebody walked up to us after church on a Sunday morning. Fortunately, Michelle wasn't there. It was just me. And said, and I quote, "Pastor Wade, I just don't know how you can trust God in a time like this." Now, what she was really saying, okay, this is what you, as a pastor, you coach people at funerals and visitations. Okay, people are going to say crazy, hurtful things to you today. You need to translate. What they're really saying is, "I'm sorry, I'm hurting with you. I have no idea what to say, but my mouth won't quit moving, and I'm saying really hurtful things." Okay, so you have to kind of translate for them that no matter what they say, what they're saying is, "I love you." Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. Okay, so I'm going to give this person some slack because they were just trying to console me in a way that didn't work at all. So my response was, some version of, "Well, what else am I supposed to do?" You see, if you don't understand the whole story, that in the beginning there was God and he created everything and everything was very good, and that he has gone to prepare a place for us where there are no tears, there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no temptation, no sin, none of that stuff. And that's what he's got at the end of the story. And the beginning of the story is very good, and the end of the story is perfect and forever. And what happens in the middle right now, like us losing a baby, is kind of to be expected. Because in the middle of the story, there's a lot of garbage. The question then becomes, what is so wrong with this world? And the answer is sin. Okay? If you understand the story, the whole picture of God's interaction with creation, when we see pain and suffering on the earth right now, it should not shock us. It should affirm that God is right. And then cause us to look to his solution also for redemption. If you do not understand the story, you'll get lost in this moment. Now, this thought is from a bunch of people talk like this, but particularly one of the texts that we use in apologetics and Christian thought at Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word, is one called A Practical Guide to Culture by a guy named Brett Kunkel and another guy named John Stonestreet, both of whom have been to our campus. It's a great little book, and they talk about knowing the whole story so you can understand the moment. And after this last year, let's just admit, we've had ourselves a moment. Okay, so we need to understand this story. Okay, outline of the week. God's story, building a Christian worldview. And then I'm not sure, actually, Monday and Tuesday, I might have to work something in. I've had like 4 or 5 substantial conversations I got here, and 3 of them have mentioned LGBTQIA plus issues. So I'm starting to think that's a frequently asked question. So I might have to work this in the next night or two. But how we know what we know? How do you know stuff? That's a key question. The big word for that is epistemology. I'll teach you a song. And then Wednesday night, proving God, how to do it, why you shouldn't, and why you must. What proof works, what proof means, and I might work in there a little bit how science works. So right now we hear a lot about trust the science. Do you hear that here too, or is that just in Minneapolis? Yeah, trust the science, and then it's not sad, but in parentheses afterwards, it's you bigot. Okay, sorry. So I want to show you the way science works, and we can look at that a little bit. And I can't exaggerate because we have some scientists in the room. So you'll have to come on Wednesday night to keep me honest. Okay, let's do a little bit of an exercise. This is going to take a minute. Read these over. It's going to take about a minute to read these over and think about it, and then give me your thoughts on this one question. Are these statements scientific or religious? Here's the first one. Theological beliefs are reasonable only if science renders them so. Theological beliefs are unreasonable if science renders them so. Theological beliefs are reasonable only if arrived at by something close to scientific methodology. Scientific beliefs are reasonable only if arrived at by theologically appropriate methods. Scientific beliefs are unreasonable if theology renders them so. And then the last one is, scientific beliefs are reasonable only if theology renders them so. So there's a spectrum here of the interaction of science and theology. So here's the question. Are these statements scientific or religious? What are your thoughts? Okay, yes, no, that's just... That's a cop-out. So no, you could be correct, but why do you say that, my mother for the week? So
I don't know. I was going to just start off, true or false or something like that. They're just two different
topics. Okay. Anybody else?
It all depends on where the starting point is.
I suppose.
The starting point is with God, and science could be wrong.
Okay. Yeah, so where's your starting point? That's good. That's good. What else? Scientific or religious?
I would say God is in charge of all, created all science and religion, hopefully Christian religion.
Okay, so now you're talking about the story again, right? The narrative, what is the story like? Okay, so these statements are not actually scientific or religious. And so that was, the closest answer was both. But really what they are, these are philosophical statements, or you could say theological statements. That's really what they are. These are not scientific statements. Science does not govern itself. These are philosophical statements. Deciding that science will be the ultimate arbiter of knowledge is not a scientific statement. That is a philosophical statement. So depending on your starting point, you could have good science out of this, you could have good theology out of this, but at the end of the day, this is a philosophical exercise. Okay, so the reason why I bring this up is that the why behind what we do is extremely important. Philosophy, when I say philosophy, what's your visceral reaction? What's your gut reaction? Ready? Philosophy.
Are you asking your favorite?
No, I'm at the whole group. Make a noise, do something, just... Ready? Okay, ready? Word association. Ready? Philosophy. Okay, all right. Okay, so someplace between antipathy and actual anger and violence. All right, okay. I love philosophy. Now, why do we have some cautions on philosophy? Can you think of anything? You should. Okay, opinions of man, right? Okay, so we've got to be a little careful on this one. If we set up philosophy as an enterprise that is against God, so God says this, but I say this, and I'm pretty important. Okay, we obviously have a problem here. And there are some scripture verses that come to mind. Philosophy, though, properly speaking, if you break down the word, it's the love of wisdom. And wisdom is a good thing. We see that throughout scripture. And wisdom is applied knowledge. And there are cautions, of course, against improper use of philosophy, like Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, that's the stuff of life, the elements, the stoichia is the word, and not according to Christ. So you see, there's a problem here, and that is as soon as you start to run your world and your worldview by the opinions of man, instead of according to Christ, you're going to end up in a deceived position. Now, I love reading philosophy. I read a ton of philosophy. But 90% of philosophy is people trying to figure out the world as if God weren't in it. And it's kind of like looking for your left sock in the middle of your bedroom. You know, if it's pretty easy to find the left sock in the middle of your bedroom as long as you see that's the left sock. There it is. It's right there. It's my left sock. But if you are dead determined that that is not your left sock, how hard is it to find your left sock in the room? It's pretty near impossible because it's there and you've decided it ain't it. And so you spend the rest of your time writing thousands of pages about finding your left sock that doesn't exist in your room, but it's right there the whole time. And that's what it's like, people pursuing God. Now, when I started doing these talks, the left sock thing was kind of funny, but do you know they actually make left, did you know that? They have left and right socks? It's like, and they feel kind of good on my feet, but in my head, I feel like I'm getting played. Because now you lose a sock, it's, you know, it's like you might as well throw the whole thing away. Okay, it's not good. Okay. All right, so we have to have a right use of reason. There's a couple different ways to look at reason. The first one is reason as a gift from God. That's a good thing. That's called a ministerial use of reason. That's a theological term. So reason given to you as a gift of God by which God ministers to you. Okay? There's another way of looking at reason that I would encourage you not to embrace, and that is the magisterial, you know, reason as a judge of God. That reason is then used as a tool to evaluate God or a counterbalance to God or even, putting it crassly, a weapon against God. Ministerial versus magisterial. If reason is a gift from God, that's a good thing. But if reason is then something that you use to judge God, it's kind of like God, you know, you beating God with a stick and then him saying, well, where'd you get the stick? Okay, you got it from him, okay? And that's not fair. So, okay, why ask why? I've got a phrase on the board. It says necessary components of salvation. What's by the necessary? It's a little asterisk, which means this isn't quite true. And I'll explain this in a second. This is one of these statements that is approximately true, but not precisely true. This is a classical formulation of how to look at knowledge or trust in God. The bottom layer of the triangle is notion. In other words, the thought specifically referring to salvation from God through Jesus Christ. The notion that God sent his son to live and die and rise again for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, the understanding the concept that is there. What are we even talking about? You walk up to somebody on the street in Paris, France, and say, excuse me, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? They're liable to look at you like, I don't even know what you're talking about. What is this subject? Is this a football team? What are you doing? You know, estupido americano. You know, so they don't even know what you're talking about. That's French for stupid American. Did you know how I knew that? Do you know how I knew that? Because I spent a couple weeks in France and I heard it everywhere. All right. The second one is assent. And that is actually agreeing with the concept, saying it's like, yeah, okay, not only do I understand the concept, but I think it's true. Now, when dealing with salvation, I think we've probably all known people, maybe you have been people, where you got to a certain point in your life where you knew what people were talking about with salvation. You grasped what was in the Bible to some extent, and you started to think that, you know, I think it's actually right, but, you know, I got friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases, okay? And I just don't want I don't want any part of this right now. That was a Garth Brooks lyric. Thank you very much. It's a different, I wasn't expecting that from somebody your age, but they're much too holy to know that one. Okay, so you want to have some fun first, or whatever reason. It's like, you don't want to. Because let's face it, You know, when we come to Jesus Christ, a lot of times, you know, our chooser is broken by sin. So it's not that somebody else is offering us a better deal than eternal life and forgiveness of sins. It's that we have placed ourselves on the throne, and those idols die painfully and slowly. Okay, so there's assent, but then there's also faith, like actually trusting it. So in the bridge building world, it's a notion is, you know, I could get across this river by building this platform across, I could reach across. Okay, that's notion. And then assent is like, you know what? I think we can build this thing. Yeah, let's build this thing. We're going to get this thing across the river. Okay, but that last part, that faith part, that would be represented by doing what? Actually walking across, right? Because there's a whole bunch of stuff. Like let's say, for example, you're flying with Kevin Lee. I know how airplanes work, and I agree that oftentimes airplanes do work, but I'm not getting in a plane with him to save my life. No, just kidding. That's just a joke. I probably will. So okay. Now, there's an asterisk by this, and those of you who are astute Lutheran theologians, Kent Sperry, know why. It's because Martin Luther says this in his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. Anybody got this memorized? Oh, you should. I believe. Yeah. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. In like manner, as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and preserves it in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily forgives abundantly all my sins and the sins of all believers, and at the last day will raise up me and all the dead, and will grant everlasting life to me and to all who believe in Christ. And this is the part that you do still have memorized. This is most certainly true. All right, so all this notion, assent, and faith thing, yeah, there's a big asterisk by it because it doesn't work nearly that mechanically. And you know, when I was converted to Christ in 1991, in 24 hours, God moved me from, Jesus, I don't need any of this, to, okay, Lord, I'm done. And the only thing I can attribute that to is God's miraculous working whereby he used his word to turn my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It's not nearly mechanical and volitional as we make it out to be, and we just have to leave it there. But that said, there is a place, watch this, ready? Okay. Wow. Okay, there's a place for asking some why questions. There's a place for philosophy. There's a place for questions and answers. And believe me, at the Bible College, I mean, it's like, it's never ending, the questions and answers. Give me Blake Martin. Okay, so hypothetically. Okay, is it okay to use questions and answers and explanations and reason and logic and why here? Do you think? Okay. What about here? Like, is it actually true? Yeah, I think so. But what about here? What did Luther just say? The rough translation is good luck with that. Okay, because it just doesn't work. I came to faith in Christ as an adult, and it wasn't because all my questions were answered. God works miraculously, and that's why we talk about with infant faith, why we can have trust in the working of God's word through the sacrament of baptism. It's because it's the same power of God's promise delivered in a different means that works in children who are too young to do this thing like I was at 18. But the heart of an infant is arguably in a better position to deal with that than mine was as an 18-year-old stubborn high school kid, okay? So there's a place for it. And just because it doesn't have a place here doesn't mean you shouldn't have a place anywhere. So if somebody asks you if, discretion, better part of valor, if somebody asks you, how do we really know the Bible's true? And you say, shut up, kids. Christians don't ask questions. Doubt is of the devil. Well, they're gonna Google it. And they're going to find some answer on the TikTok. I know it's not called that. It's a joke. So okay, they're going to find some answer from somebody who doesn't have it right. Because you have just told them that they can't come to you to talk about stuff. It's the wrong approach, right? Okay. Luther, good. Oh, let's talk Euthyphro. Who likes Plato? No. Not Plato. Plato. Thank you, though. That's kind of the joke. If there's kids around, I love that. It's the funnest thing ever. I love that they're here. This is super sweet. So. Okay, so Plato. We know, here's the acronym to help you remember stuff. In order, roughly 6th century B.C., Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. It's spelled SPA, S-P-A. So Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Why do I remember it that way, you ask? Oh, I'm glad you asked. It's because my perfect idea of a spa day is, you know, curled up on a beach reading philosophy, right? So Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, roughly one after another. So we don't have hardly anything from Socrates except some stuff that's recorded in Plato about Socrates. And one of Plato's plays that he wrote, or dramas that he wrote, is called Euthyphro, and I'm almost 100% positive that I'm pronouncing that correctly, but I'm not 100% positive I'm pronouncing that correctly. Euthyphro and Socrates. Remember, Socrates is famous for, I'm being a little careful, he went to jail and he didn't get out. Remember that one? Okay, and it involved something called hemlock. Do you remember the story? Okay, all right. So he was in jail under the charge of atheism, because he didn't buy the pantheon. In this drama, he's in jail with a guy named Euthyphro. And as two guys in jail do, and they're sitting there talking with each other, what do they ask each other? Yeah, what are you in for, right? And so Euthyphro says his thing, and Socrates says atheism. And Euthyphro can't believe this, because Socrates has a reputation. How could you be in for atheism? I can't believe this. You're such a good person. You've done so much good. I just can't believe this. And Euthyphro, because he asks questions. He answers questions by asking questions, thus the Socratic method. He says, what do you mean good? Who else does that sound like? Jesus, right? Jesus was very much Socratic in his questioning and answering. Why do you say that I'm good? And Euthyphro has an answer. You can Google this. This is all public domain. You can read it. It's great fun. So you even dramatize it as a puppet skit. There you go. Okay. So Euthyphro answers the question, and then Socrates said another question. Is something good because the gods say it is good? Or do the gods say it is good because it is good? Dialogue that goes back and forth, and he's saying the gods, because he wasn't, a Christian or any monotheist or anything like that, but he certainly wasn't an atheist. Okay, so they go back and forth in this dialogue, and Socrates finally works Euthyphro into this lather of not being able to comprehend anything, and the whole thing ends. Okay, the point is, if something is good, so God declares it to be good, then what came first? God or the something to be good? Okay, if God says it's good because it already is good, then this must have existed first. That's a problem, isn't it? Because God is the creator of all things. But if something is good because God says it is good, that makes God arbitrary. Flip a coin. Let's do lying now. Lying is wrong. Okay. What we got next? Stealing. Okay. Stealing is okay. Who saw that coming, right? So it's arbitrary. So why is something right or wrong? Because God says so. Now, at the basest possible level, that's true, right? But there's more to it than that. And you're in a trap. In fact, this is called the Euthyphro dilemma in philosophy. like most dilemmas, it's a false dilemma. There's some question that's being answered with an assumption that really shouldn't be entered into the equation. And here's what it is. It's not either or. Why does God say that lying is wrong? Was it a coin flip? What was it? It is wrong. Why is it wrong? It's against his nature. It is not an arbitrary declaration. God could not have declared lying to be right. He could not have declared murder to be right. He could not have declared adultery to be right, because these are all things that are extensions of his character. And so it's not breaking God's rule book. So if somebody says, why should I go with that rule book? There's other rule books. Well, it's not God's rule book. It's a revelation of the character and nature of the living God that we see also manifested through creation, but especially revealed supernaturally through his word. You are not just reading the Bible. You are getting to know the very character of the God who knit you together in your mother's womb. Isn't that cool? I mean, that should keep you up at night. Okay. What does God want for all men? He wants them to be saved. It's 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us. Okay, but why? What is it about mankind? He doesn't say this about dolphins or tuna or chipmunks. What is it about man that's a little bit different than everything else? Okay, good. Created in his image. Well, I've got a question for you. Do dogs have souls? Okay, who says no? Who says yes? Who's not going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Right, there he is. Right. Okay. Why would you say that dogs do not have souls? Okay, they run on instinct. Okay, well, let me ask you this. What's the difference between a dead dog and a live dog? There it is. The dead one isn't breathing. Okay, so there is an immaterial part of a dog that is no longer with the dog when the dog dies. And if that's what you mean by a soul, then I would say dogs have souls. In fact, the Hebrews agreed. The animals had souls, the breath of life, the nefesh l'chaim, which right there, Kent, do you know what that is right there? That is the sum total of the Hebrew that I know. That's all I got. All right. And the Shema, I guess. But okay. So plants, though, were different. Plants did not have the breath of life. But there's a difference between the dog's soul, I'll put that in quotes, okay? There's a difference between the dog's soul, the dog immaterial part, and your immaterial part, and that difference is that you're created, somebody said it earlier, in the image of God. We're different. God breathed into Adam and Eve. So he breathed in the Spirit of God. We're created in his image. We are unique, distinct, exceptional from the rest of creation. Francis Schaeffer, 19th. He's an apologist. You know the name Francis Schaeffer at all? Okay, Francis Schaeffer, really, really good thinker. His thinking has been brought forward by a generation or two by a lady named Nancy Piercy. Get to know her book, particularly if transgender stuff has become a topic in your life. Her book, Love Thy Body, fantastic, fantastic book. I hope to get her to campus next year. I finally have a connection to her. So, okay, Francis Schaeffer says, there is a problem with man that everybody has to answer. Why is man not God, but he is also not non-man? In other words, he's not God the creator, but he is not merely part of the creation, animal, vegetable, mineral. He's something else. He's something unique. How can that be? And the only answer is because we were created by God himself and created after his image. Okay, so there's something about us that if we do not have the story, in our very individual moments, we start to make really bad decisions. Why do Black Lives Matter? Okay, But when we say all lives matter, what can that subtly communicate? It's like, yeah, I know, shut up, all lives matter. Okay. And so instead of hearing, what's behind this? You dismiss it. And it's really easy to do if you've never had to deal with it yourself. But the truth is, I know all lives matter because all human lives are created in the image of God. Precious, eternal human souls for whom Christ died. And that's not the case with trees. That's not the case with dogs. It is the case of every human, no matter what level of disability or pain or suffering or whatever, right? Every human life matters to God because they are created in His image. And we know that because we know the story. Apart from the story, we can start to see other people groups or races or ethnicities or countries, nationalities, as a hindrance to our happiness, as obstacles to be overcome, like you're on the Starship Enterprise and they're just a bunch of Klingons. Sorry, not all of them work. And it's simply not true because we know the story. All right, culture. What do we do with culture? I've got two sets of words here for you, and we're about done. Three slides left, including this one. Okay. When we deal with the culture, and I get frustrated with stuff in our culture. I'm sure I'm the only one because you're holier than me. So we can capitulate to the culture, and that's what everybody wants you to do. Just shut up and go along with it, you know. Make your widgets, keep your mouth shut. Just capitulate. Just, okay, I give up, right? It's like, fine. You can also castigate it, and that means this, roughly speaking. Okay? And that would be, well, you know that one because you do it wherever you drink coffee. This country is going to heck in a handbasket, and I don't know what's wrong with these people, and this can't give me. And your grandparents were saying the same thing, right? Okay, because the Beatles. So, all right. But we can also cultivate. And cultivation is really hard work. But it's what we're called to do. We are not called, I say this with fear and trepidation because you all have guns. We're not called to take back the culture. Like to win. Because what would that look like? Yeah. We're called to cultivate. And cultivation is one plant, one row, one garden at a time. And generally it's your garden. And it's hard work. But it matters in that garden. And everywhere we go, Christians across the entire planet, we are in a position to cultivate culture. Some of us have it pretty good, like living in Minneapolis. That's all right. Some of us live in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. Okay, how would you like to cultivate that culture? You know, where to proselytize someone is punishable by. I got to be careful here because I'm glad that they're here. You know, more than a good spanking. Okay, so that's hard to cultivate. Way harder to cultivate than in Minneapolis, and we all have wherever we are different challenges in cultivation. But before we can impact people within a culture, we have to, first of all, we're not going to capitulate. I'm not going to cave and say, oh, you know what? You're right. Be girls, boys, que sera, sera. I'm not going to do that. Okay? And I will admit that I've done a bit of castigation in my life. Probably, I do it all the time. Kent, you've heard it. So, okay, it's just so frustrating. But verbalizing your frustration at people doesn't exactly win friends and influence people. Oh man, this is so convicting when I say these things out loud in front of others. Okay, it's like grabbing somebody by the shirt collar who's blind, shaking them and saying, what's wrong with you? Are you blind? Okay, it's like, well, actually, yes. It's like, oh, very well then, carry on. Okay, anytime you have an idea come your way, I'm sure there's a counterexample to this, but just go with me, okay? Any idea has something in it to receive. I suppose. I'm guessing there's probably some that just completely reject. There's also, in almost every idea, something to reject. And within ideas, there are usually areas to redeem. Now, let me give you an example of this, okay? I think no matter what you do with Black Lives Matter, you must reject some of the underlying worldview of class warfare and Marxism and the determination of reality based on the distinction between oppressor and oppressed classes. So you gotta dismiss that. I don't care how fervent somebody thinks about it. You just can't. You can't go there. It's bad juju. You just can't do it. Okay. So you gotta reject it. Okay. I think what we should receive on that though is the fact that there are people in some portions of our society who feel absolutely trapped and unable to do anything in their lives because they're trapped within a they're trapped as a minority culture in an area where the rule of law no longer functions and hasn't for years. And the police get blamed for that. I'm sure I know there's police culpability with that in Minneapolis because of its long history of racism. I know that. But I also know there's community culpability big time because what have they been telling the police to do for the last 50 years? Get out of our neighborhoods. And so the rule of law breaks down. It's kind of like a little zoo, right? And so it's really, really bad. So there's stuff to be received there. So what's the redemption on it? The redemption on it is that whatever pain and suffering and sorrow or whatever, you matter. You who just had your shop burned and still isn't rebuilt, and there is no insurance money with riots. That's called force majeure. It doesn't count. It's an act of God. It doesn't count. So they're sitting there starving, hopeless, quarantined, you can't get out anywhere, and they're just trying to survive. We should have a bit of compassion for that. And the moment we say, heck with it, okay, then we've sinned too. Okay, so you have to evaluate these ideas. Receive, reject, redeem. You can do that with a lot of things too. You can do that with movies. I think as you get older, you can probably tolerate a little bit more, but yeah, I do it with my kids too, where you talk through what's right with this movie, what's wrong with this movie, and as you get older, you can take some more chances on that one. I wasn't a Christian when I was younger, so I sometimes get embarrassed at what I actually watched when I was a kid, and then I have to repent. And my wife looks at me like, what are you, some kind of pagan? Okay, says, well, I'm sorry, I was, and you knew that when you married me, so silence. Okay, all right. Okay, so here, the moment and the story. I think you can sum up the story of the world in five words. In fact, I could argue you could sum it up in three. This is the last slide. So, okay. Creation, fall, redemption, call, restoration. So just say it out loud. It'll help put it in your head. Ready? Creation, fall, redemption, call, restoration. You see how word number two and word number four rhyme? Clever, right? Clever. Actually, complete coincidence. All right. Okay, so creation, fall, redemption, call, restoration. You could argue that creation, fall, redemption tells the whole thing. In fact, if you read Nancy Piercy's book, she's going to leave it Total Truth. And Francis Schaeffer's book, they're going to leave it right at creation, fall, redemption. I like getting call and restoration in there for a couple reasons. On the restoration side of things, this isn't just about earth. This is about the new heavens and the new earth, a very real physical place where those who trust in Christ will spend an eternity of life, joy, peace, and forgiveness in the presence of God himself, okay? And that every precious eternal human soul is in fact immortal, will live forever, either in the presence of God or separated from him in hell. C.S. Lewis's line, you've never met a mere mortal, okay? So I like to get restoration in there because that's a major worldview element, even if it's at the very, very end. I also like to put call in there because I'm a Lutheran. And the third article to the Apostles' Creed is of the Holy Spirit concerning the call, the way God's work becomes ours. And I think that's really essential. And in theological traditions, in Christian theological traditions, that how that works is a matter of debate. But that it works and that it is God's work is essential to understand. But the first three are outline. You know, creation, right out of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Yeah, creator of heaven and earth. Okay, and the fall. The fall is really super important. We don't like to talk about it because it was ugly. Okay, but if right now in our society, if everything you see happened by the creative hand of God alone, and you rewind the videotape, which is what we had before DVDs, which is what we had before streaming. If you rewind the videotape all the way back to the beginning, you find God creating everything in the world, including pain, suffering, evil, sin. And now, all those problems, you know people who have completely cashed in the chips on Jesus because of pain and suffering and evil in the world. You know, maybe some of you are those people. People really struggle with that one. Okay. If you ignore the fall or neglect the fall or deny the fall, you're left with a God who created garbage. Can't have it. The fall is really, really, really important and not defended as much around the time of the Reformation because nobody doubted it. It's just, you know, everybody thought there was a fall of some kind. The question was, how deep were the scars of the fall on the human soul? Were they all dead or mostly dead? And you know, there's a big difference there. Because, you know, if they're mostly dead, you can do something. But if they're all dead, all you can do is... anyone? Nobody? Princess Bride? Go through their pockets, look for loose change? You know, you got to... Princess Bride, that's like high class... tough crowd. You don't like it? I thought you would. I thought we had a connection. All right, okay. All right, so creation, fall, redemption, call, restoration. Okay, so the redemption part is how did God make it all go? How do we go about making it right, or how does God go about making it right? Okay, every worldview contains answers to these questions. Okay, let's get the Christian answers first. Okay, what's the Christian answer on creation? Where did it all come from? God created it out of nothing. That's key. That's really, really key. Because if somebody says God created it out of something, then you got to ask the question, where did the something come from? Very good. So, or as David Letterman once asked Carl Sagan on his show 30 years ago, hey, I got a question for you. What banged? Okay. Okay. And he was trying to be a smart aleck because he's David Letterman. But it's actually a really good question, right? What banged, right? Okay. So, you know, the answer is, in Big Bang cosmology, is it's always been there. And to me, that's not science. It's like, come on. It's like, it's always been there. If I do that with God, you call me superstitious. So, all right. In the beginning, there was God. In the beginning, there was a singularity of matter and energy. It sounds about the same to me. Okay. Fall. What's the Christian story of the fall? Okay. First parents falling into sin, and then we've done quite enough of it of our own as well. Okay, so that's what happened. That's the way God teaches us. Okay, redemption. Jesus, okay? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Call, how does that become ours? A little harder. Okay, some would say our choice on it, but then it's more complicated than that because you know, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe, right? So God works in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, through the word and the sacraments. And then at the end of the day, that's just surely what it looks like, right? So, yeah. Okay. So we got that. And then restoration. Yeah. Jesus' return, new heavens and a new earth. Okay. So you got yours down. Now, everybody's got a worldview like this. You could do Islam. Okay. Islam, and because I'm guessing you're not Islamic scholars, neither am I. It all seems so depressing to me. Creation, God created the earth out of nothing. Okay, there it is. In fact, some of the best formulations of that kind of argument actually comes from the Islamic world. You know, the philosophical formulations of it. Okay, the fall, failure to submit to Allah, failure to submit to Allah. Now we got to be careful how we talk about this. Because if we frame sin as failure to submit to God, we're kind of preaching the same thing. Now, there is a part of that is true, but there's more to it than that. It is not simply God's decree, but like we did with Euthyphro, it is also God's character, right? And so our failure to love is wrong because God himself is love. And you don't get that from Allah. It's submission. It's the difference, okay? Redemption, okay, is you work towards, you follow the five pillars. You submit. But how much do you submit? How do you know if you've submitted enough? Okay. Call, how does this become yours? Well, you do it. But what is the assurance of salvation in Islam? Ultimately, there's none, except for that one that I'm not going to mention, that some versions of Islam hold up as the one way you can be sure to go to heaven. And please, oh, please, oh, please, if you know the restoration story, don't say it out loud, okay? So that's Islam. Okay, now, but you can also do this with Marxism, and I promise I'm almost done. Yeah, Marxism, yeah, creation, to Marxism, it actually comes from Hegel, matter is self-creating, self-sustaining, self-informing. Self-creating, self-informing, self-sustaining. It takes care of itself. Stephen Hawking, in his book, The Grand Design, the last book he wrote before he died, prominent astrophysicist, he says, we don't need God anymore because we have quantum mechanics. In other words, everything, every decision, everything that ever has existed or ever will exist is coded into the matter itself. That's not science, that's a philosophy. It's Hegelian. It says, matter is self-existing, self-creating, and self-informing. Okay, fall in Marxism is the private ownership of property. And so what is redemption? Okay, it is the cessation of the private ownership of property. And the way you do that, of course, is that everybody of their own free will comes and lays all their property down, and then you all divvy it up. And they do that fairly because everybody is, you know, perfect all of a sudden. Okay, that's not how it works. So what you do is you have to take over the church, the state, and the home, and the family, and make them wards of the state by which they will redistribute private property. And Marx had an opponent, a guy named Mikhail Bakunin, who says, well, what are you going to do then once you've freely distributed everything? Oh, we'll hand everything back over just fine. Well, he said, like fun you will. And so Bakunin said, we don't need to take over the church, the family, and the state. We need to destroy the church, the family, and the state. He was an anarchist. Okay, Marx won out, and the rest is history. Redemption, then, is the redistribution of privately owned property. Okay, the call is submit or die. I suppose that was true in Islam as well. And the restoration is that once property is distributed, then the historic struggle between oppressor and oppressed, like from the Communist Manifesto, will be done away with, and the world will live at peace. Communism is a utopia. Utopia means no peace. And the story of the 20th century is scores of millions of dead human lives sacrificed on the altar of trying to turn no place into some place. Now, I didn't come here to hate on communists, you know, and there's probably several of you here. I apologize. So, there's still a state elevator in North Dakota and a state bank. Yeah, see, so it's like practically the state is pink. Okay, all right, so I don't mean to cause any trouble here. But my point is, every worldview has these elements and has to answer these questions. If you get rid of Jesus for whatever reason, you watch a video online and you decide, yeah, this is stupid and he sounds cool. Yeah, I'm done with this. You have to still answer these questions. You are not allowed to simply say, oh, well. And you shouldn't let people off the hook that easy either. Say, okay, son, what you got for creation? I don't care. It's always been here. Well, that sounds lazy to me. You're not an atheist. You're just lazy. Well, you should be nicer. Okay. But really, we should not let people so quickly dismiss answers when they don't have any. Be a little patient, be a little kind, be a little loving, but make sure they have to answer these questions. Creation, fall, redemption, call, restoration. All right. Next, tomorrow night will not be this long, so That's about all I got. I had to show you that video twice. It totally messed me up. So, all right. Who's closing? Am I closing? Okay. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for creating us after your image, for rescuing us from the fall, for calling us to be your own, and that you are returning, Lord. We look forward to that day. And God, I do ask for rain tonight or tomorrow or both or all week. We'll take it. And we thank you, Lord. We know that you care for us, and we submit ourselves to that care and love now. Thank you for this night. We ask for a good night of sleep, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.